We've moved on to another chapter here. And we are at verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How appropriate for us, all dealing with a bad temper, and just by a little bit of review of this morning, a bad temper causes so much suffering that cannot even be imagined. And I mentioned this morning that it is likened unto a toothache. It is likened unto a toothache in the body, to what having a bad temper is in the home. Those that are in the home where this temper is continually going off and exploding, if you will, those that live in that situation try to avoid that explosion on the one hand, and on the other hand, they're always trying to repair the devastations of what has taken place. And we are so prone to excuse our temper, and keep in mind all the time that our temper is a sin. That is a sin. It is a sin when you lose your temper. And yet we are prone to excuse it on the ground that it's just my temperament. It's just the way I am. As if we were not responsible for it. Proverbs is filled, absolutely filled with, and we looked at this morning, I think we looked at 25 different verses that deal with having a bad temper just out of the book of Proverbs. It's a constant home in, or it's a constant problem in the home. It's a constant problem in the workplace. It's a constant problem in the family. And it can even be a problem in the church as well. Horton says that it is as though these are hot embers, which the wise man is always going to be trying to dampen down. And they're brought about, these hot embers are, they're kindled up and they're fired up by these little trivial irritations or petty annoyances or envies, and they're easily inflamed. But it's the person with a cool spirit, a conciliatory word, one that's trying to win over an angry person. That person is going to try and choke down these hot embers until this dies away. The caution that is given to that inflammatory character will many times even stir up someone of a sweet temperament to become angry and to lose their temper as well. If we find ourselves to be naturally irritable, wisdom would incline us to avoid the occasions that would stir up the anger. And it would help us to keep a watchful guard over it. Now, many times a person of a calm spirit and of a calm nature, and all of us are made up differently. None of us are made the same. None of us have the same temperaments as the other, and thankfully for that. Although we always probably think that everyone else needs to be like we are. That it's everyone else that has the unusual temperament, and that we have the one that's correct. But if you find yourself to be one that is irritable like that, and we need to avoid those occasions that would stir that up. In other words, it's going to be more difficult for that person to avoid these instances. It's going to be as though they were what we call in our business, they're going to be writing left-handed. It doesn't mean that they can't do it. What it does mean is that it's going to be more difficult for them. So if most people, no offense, Bruce, most people are right-handed, but for those that are right-handed, it would be more difficult to pick up a pen and to write left-handed. It doesn't mean that you can't do it. It's just going to be harder to do it. So when we find ourselves to be like that, we need to, at that particular point, do that which is unnatural for us, to write left-handed, to avoid those circumstances, and to take precautions and the heedings of God's Word, and to have restraint upon our spirit. You have those that say that they can't help their temper, that it is my constitution, and that's not an excuse. That is not an excuse. And that's all it is an excuse. It's an excuse for sin. It's an excuse for sin. If we are, and the example that Mr. Horton gives here is that if we are prone to some particular sickness or some particular illness, such as an allergy, whether it be a food allergy, whether it be some particular thing that you would eat that would cause an uncomfortable reaction, what do? You avoid those things that would cause that. So that's in relationship to our health. How much more would it be in relationship to the spiritual life? We need to avoid those things. But in all of that, we need to have the restraint upon our temper. Much of the time, we don't realize how much we have, how much is under our own control within ourselves. And we have to accept responsibility for that. And it's not a matter of saying when one loses their temper, whether it's a husband and wife relationship, whether it's a parent and a child, whether it's a servant and his master at work, or vice versa, whether it's family members, whether it's members in the church, whatever it is, there's no use in you saying, well, they said to me. And when you say that, all you're saying is that is an excuse now for me to say to them something else. And then we say, because they said that to me. So if later the two people are brought in and you're talking to the two people, well, what is this argument all about? Well, he said to me, or she said to me. So I said to her, or I said to him, and back and forth and back and forth. And I deal with this at work all the time, because we always have these little petty things going on at work. It's like working with a bunch of little children sometimes. But as we closed off, using Mr. Horton here, he said, if you are prone to be easily angered with others, fill your spirit with love to them. That will soothe those irritable nerves, and it will flow over that particular person's sins, so that they cease to annoy you. Because you cease to see their sins because of love. Because of love. Because when we are fervent in love, just as Bill spoke to us last week, of love not being a noun but a verb, an action word, when we are fervent in love, we are showing that very warm and very intense spirit of feeling and enthusiasm. And as I mentioned this morning, that is the love that we need to love with. And that is the love that is going to cover a multitude of sins. And it's not just some cliche that is being said. This is the Word of God. Love does cover a multitude of sins. And when this sort of love comes into the soul, at that particular point, when you have that love and those things that are said to you, they're not such an annoyance as they once were. We're not ready to just jump right back at that person and start arguing with them. At that point, this verse, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When you're involved in that situation at work, when a person that you're working with starts, as it were, getting on your case, while the natural tendency would be to be right back in that person's face. Do you remember a verse like this? A soft answer turneth away wrath. At least that's what God says in His Word. And if I take God to be true, then that is true. But grievous words, if you're going to give back those grievous words, what does the Word say? It's going to stir up anger. It's just going to stir up anger. But if you just hear that person out and begin to pray, to begin to throw up those ejaculatory prayers to God at that moment, Lord, help me here. Lord, put a guard at the door of my mouth that I will not speak any evil in this situation. Help me not to take offense at what's being said to me. Help me to see this situation clearly. Help me to see beyond the obvious here. Love at that point. Help me to love that individual, Lord. Help me to do what is so unnatural for me to do. Help me to love that individual. Love can actually be a destruction to that evil temper. Now, maybe your temper is not of a passionate kind, but of a stern and resentful kind. This comes about because of an exaggerated sense of self-importance. Now, doesn't that strike a nerve? Self-importance. Because we all have that within us as well. We feel we are very important. And we all think that. We're brimming over with pride. And that's what's at the root of all of that, is pride. And that pride does nothing more than feed the temper. It's like the kindling that you continually throw on the fire. But a meek heart is not a wrathful heart. Proverbs 12:18.
Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. That means that the tongue of the wise promotes health. Spiritual health. The tongue of the wise. The things that the wise person says. And the things that, that they omit from saying. Chapter 13, verse 17. The wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Ecclesiastes 10:4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. That yielding there is like composure. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep our composure. So the sense of the meaning here is that a gentleness calms and lessens great offenses. Gentleness calms and lessens great offenses. But when this meekness fails, and in place of meekness, envy enters in, it has a rottenness of the bones. And with envy, you have hatred. And with hatred you have malice. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. A meek tongue will not only check anger in you, but it has a tendency to soothe it in others. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Horton says, if you thought less of yourself, you would not require this club of wrath always at hand to leap forth and avenge your outraged pride. From a meek heart, vengeance dies away. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. See, we're just not ready to do that. We're just not anxiously ready to think less of ourselves. You are sudden and quick in quarrel because you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And you think because others do not share that same high opinion of yourself, that you need to use all of your artillery that you have at your hand of wrath to make them bend that stubborn knee and to offer, as it were, that due tribute which is due to you because you have and think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And so when we have that person who does not share that same opinion of us, we're very ready to become angry with that person. Why can't they see it? Why can't they see that I know so much more than they do? Why can't they see that I'm so much higher than they are? That is almost what we think without saying it many times. So if we have a bad temper,
which is because of our constitution, we must be careful. It has to be carefully watched and controlled. But just as often is the subtlety of pride. But now comes the question as to how are our evil tempers to be cured? How are our evil tempers to be cured? What is the cure? Now, the tendency here is to think that, well, my disposition is fixed. My temperament is irreversible. And my character unchanged. What we've looked at thus far is crystal clearness in the sinfulness of anger. And at the same time, the merit of meekness. So you have the sinfulness of anger and the merit of meekness. But in nothing that we've looked at has been taught that there is a possibility that an angry man might become a meek man, or a passionate man, a gentle man. What we have seen is that in order to avoid evil, we must be vigilant to mark and control the first risings of anger within us. We've also seen that if we were truly loving, anger would die away. And that if we are truly humble, the resentments which stir up our anger would have nothing to feed upon. But the main difficulty is, how are we to become watchful? How are we to become watchful? And how are we to become loving and humble? It's a difficult saying to say that we must become, in one direction, we have to become good in one direction in order to escape the evil which lies in the other direction. And just as the leopard cannot change his spots because that he learns that he is a leopard and that the spots that he has are characteristic to him, so we cannot do this in and of ourselves. The much deeper meaning here than merely the teaching of an evil, that evil, this evil of sin, which actually there's probably no infirmity of human nature that is more forcible than the one that we've been dealing with here, of anger and temper. It's going to take something out of nature that has to come in if there's going to be a permanent change that is made. We must be born again. It's only a regenerated heart which is going to have that impulse and the ability to watch against these eruptions that happen. It's only a regenerated heart which can love in such a way that these irritations cease to fret us, or that can be humble enough to escape the exasperations of our wounded pride. It's only that regenerated heart that can do any of these things. Because prior to that, we are a ship gone astray. We are a ship without a rudder. We literally are out of control. And there's no way to bring it into control. Now there may be a sense, as those that were here this morning, that heard this morning message. Now they may be able to make a couple of changes in their life on an occasion. But are those changes going to be permanent? Are they going to be able to love where there may be no love? Are they going to be able to take those things that are thrown at them and wound their sinful pride when they have an evil heart? Unless the heart is changed, those are only going to be exterior changes for a brief period of time. And not anything that is lasting. As I said before, many would not even consider a bad temper to be a sin at all. But regardless of how you see it, nothing less than Jesus Christ and Him crucified can cure it. And God deemed it worthwhile to send His only begotten Son in order to effect the cure. In our Lord Jesus Christ, our forces, both moral and spiritual, that are strong enough to control the most uncontrollable rage and soothe the most irritable temper. And there's no other power able to do that, to make such a change. There are few things that show so strikingly the blessed presence of Christ in the heart as a softened and gentle temperament. The removal of all those explosive elements which before He entered were constantly causing trouble and suffering. But where the Lord Jesus reigns in the heart, these evil passions subside and die away. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It doesn't mean that blessed are those that are going to try and be meek. It says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are meek, that have been made meek. They shall inherit the earth. It is not something that we're trying to do or trying to create. It is something that has been created within the individual. The individual is meek. Matthew 11:29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A yoke and a burden. Is that something that one wants to have? A yoke about one's neck and a burden upon one's back? Is that something that could possibly be easy?
And yet when it's the Lord's, it is a joy to carry. One that one would line up to have their neck put in that yoke. The Lord Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Is he proud and lifted up? When he was reviled, did he revile again? What if the same words that were said to the Lord were said to us? We would constantly be arguing, as it were. And yet he did not. And he is our perfect example. One who is born again, one whose life is hidden with Christ in God, is necessarily meek. In the sense that it never takes offense, never suspects evil, never resents any wrong except moral wrong that is done to others or a spiritual wrong that is done to God. And all that kindling which angry passions feed on has been removed by Jesus Christ. And therefore, the only wrath which can be entertained is an intense indignation against sin. So our evil tempers, our passion, our wrath, our depressions, our fretful irritability, our outbreaks of sarcasm, our malignant sneers, there's only one possible cure. We must get, and that it must begin in the heart. That Jesus Christ would create it anew. We need to accept our failures as evidence of an imperfect surrender and come afresh that He might reign in our hearts as our undisputed Lord. Romans chapter 10. And verse 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Many, many years ago, that verse was given to me and to my wife as we sat at a table after having the gospel given to us. And we were asked the question, what are you going to do? Where do you see yourself tonight? Do you see yourself as having your life in conformity with the Word of God, or do you see yourself on the way to hell? And without question, we saw ourselves on the way to hell. And that night we called upon the Lord and asked Him to be our Savior and to forgive us of our sins. And I would ask you to do the same thing if you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior living in your personal heart this night. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God. Thank you for the clarity of your Word. And Lord, we thank you for so great salvation. We thank you for your perfect, perfect sacrifice. Sacrifice for sins, for the sins of your people. Lord, we do pray for any that hears this word, whether it be tonight
or whether it be on tape. We pray, Lord, that if there be any that hears this word that does not have you as their personal Savior, that has not been forgiven of their sins, that you would be pleased to work in their mind and in their heart unto salvation. So, Lord, we pray that you would do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.